Psalms, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, would you take your word and would it meet with your spirit in our hearts? And would you change us? Would you mold us, make us into the men and women and children you'd have us to be? Would you encourage our hearts where we need to be encouraged? And Lord, even reprove where we need to be reproved. Strengthen our faith. Oh Lord, may our view of you even become bigger this morning. So Lord, in my weakness, may your strength be made manifest. And would you teach us, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This is indeed an extraordinary time that we're living in today. It's a time of uncertainty. For some, even a time of chaos, a time of anxiety, and even fear. Our health and the health of our loved ones in the face of this pandemic, and then all the questions that are surrounding it as well, surrounding the illness and the lack of information that we know about it. Our finances, our livelihoods, the livelihoods of our congregation, the livelihoods of our neighbors and our friends, the economy itself. We wonder if it can withstand all the pressure that it's receiving. And then, what does that mean for me? And what does it mean for my family and our families? Our government is doing all it can to slow the spread of the virus, but there is no antidote for that. Our government is doing all it can do to stimulate and rescue the economy, but there is no antidote for that either. And because of that, people are afraid. And in times like this, because of that fear, we may be tempted to doubt God. We may be tempted to doubt His goodness and His providence. We may be tempted to turn to our hearts and place our trust in something or someone other than the Lord. Well, if He doesn't care, I'll turn somewhere else. Or we might be tempted to presume upon the Lord and put Him to test. Lord, if you're really real, then you need to do this. And yet, while there is no antidote for the economy, and while there is no antidote for the virus, there is an antidote for this fear. And His name is Jesus. And because of Him, those who know Him need not fear. For the Lord has redeemed you. He's called you by name. You are His. And it's for you that He was tempted to doubt God, His goodness and His providence. And when he turned to the word of His Father, man shall not live by bread alone. And it's for you that when He was tempted to turn and place His trust in another, again, He turned to the word of His Father. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And it's for you when He was tempted to presume upon God and put Him to the test, And he turned again to the word of his father, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And here in our text, not only does Jesus give us the ultimate example of how to live in the midst of temptation, how to live in the midst of the wilderness, as it were, but he also accomplishes the very thing in the stead of us sinners who have failed and continue to fail, but have indeed put our hope in him. It's a wonderful passage for us, really, in the midst of our circumstances, isn't it? A passage concerning the providence of God and how Jesus responded to it for our good. And this passage, it answers many different questions that we may have about God, about Jesus, about faith, about life. But there are two that I want to just briefly explore in the next few moments with you. How did we get where we are, and what now? So first, how did we get where we are? Well, let's answer that by looking at the text, shall we? And we see why Jesus is where he was, right at the beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus, the Son of God, is in the wilderness. And he wasn't there by accident. And there are certainly reasons why he is there. And we learn of those things. We learn that he was there to be tempted by the devil. That he was there to have victory over the devil and the temptations that were all brought before him. He was there in the wilderness to succeed where Adam had failed. And theologically, this is a remarkable event. Some of you will remember that we ended chapter 3 at the end of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. Luke has already been preparing us for thinking of Jesus properly, and rightly so, as the second Adam. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. It's what he talks about in Romans chapter 5. And in fact, in that Romans 5 passage in verse 19, Paul says this, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." You see, again, where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. And notice, too, the contrast in the setting of the two. Adam and Eve, where were they? They were in paradise. They had all they could ever need, or even all they could ever want. In the garden, walking in perfect communion with God. And Jesus, well, where do we find him? He's in the wilderness. 40 days, and he ate nothing. Adam was literally in the time of plenty. And Jesus was literally in the time of want. And still yet, Jesus, in the wilderness, in this time of want, is obedient to the Father's will, trusting in the Father, where Adam, in paradise, having all he could ever want, in a life of plenty, rebelled against God and turned his back on him. Jesus is here in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil himself, accomplishing for us that which we cannot accomplish for ourselves. And what is that? That is righteousness. Perfect righteousness before the Father. This is part of what theologians call the active obedience of Christ in our stead. He obeyed for us. Only the righteous will stand before the Father. And there is only one who is righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. Your righteousness, my righteousness, not good enough before him. Only the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We wholeheartedly affirm the Scripture's teaching that salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus, apart from our own work, lest anyone should boast. But it's not apart from work. Because it's Christ's work on your behalf, on my behalf. He has gained that which Adam has lost. He's gained for us what Adam had lost for us. So yes, Jesus was there in the wilderness with a purpose. We see all of that, but still yet we might ask the question, how did he get there? And we might ask, in times like these, right? The times that we live in. What brought us to this point? And again, there may be many things that we could look back to and see what brought us to this point. There may be numerous purposes God has for His people to be in different circumstances. But we may not know all those. We may not know any of those. We may not know what God is doing. I mean, what's His purpose in a pandemic like this? And certainly we know the biblical answer, don't we? For the good of, well, for His glory and for the good of those who know Him and love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we'd be right if we answered in that way. But we so often need to be reminded, don't we, of this profound truth. Notice with Jesus, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Spirit of God. God had Him there. God had Him there, and it was no accident. It wasn't outside of God's providence and sovereignty. It wasn't like what happened with Mary and Joseph when they were on their way back to Nazareth from Jerusalem and realized that Jesus wasn't with them. God didn't look down from heaven to His Son and say, "How did you get in the wilderness? If you hadn't have gone there, you wouldn't have been tempted. You wouldn't be hungry." No, not at all. He was there because it was part of the providence and plan of God. So how did we get here? Why do we find ourselves where we are? Is it all a mistake? Did God forget about all His people on this earth? Do we functionally act as if God is some kind of deistic God, just winds up the earth and let us go to fend for ourselves? No, brothers and sisters, we are right where He has us, according to His plan and His purpose. And so what now, right? How do we respond? You all probably will remember, and if you don't, there used to be a WWJD movement. It was printed on those little bracelets and everywhere else. It was a reminder for us to ask the question, in particular circumstances, what would Jesus do? And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. For those that know and love the Lord Jesus, we want to be like Him. And we should ask that question. But there is also a danger there, isn't there? If we're trusting in our ability to do what Jesus did, we'd be in real trouble. If we're trusting in our own ability to do what we think Jesus might do, we would be in real trouble. And even if we're trusting in our ability to know what Jesus might do in a specific situation, we'd also be in real trouble. The fundamental question then is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? What has Jesus done on our behalf? And here in this text we have both, right? What He's done for us and that example of how we too should respond when we are in a wilderness of our own or in a global pandemic of our own. And notice the temptations as they come. Again, the setting, He's in the wilderness and He's hungry. The devil says to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." This is a direct challenge to Jesus' sonship, to who He is. If you really are who you say you are, then turn this stone to bread. For after all, if you're the Son of God, you could do this. And remember, again, Jesus is hungry. He's 40 days hungry. Look, all you have to do is change this stone to bread and you'll be filled. You don't have to depend on your Father to do this for you. In fact, would your Father really want you to be hungry? You can depend on yourself for this. Don't trust in His provision, but trust in your own. This was a temptation, not necessarily to show His power, but instead for His independence, to do things apart from His Father's will. And notice what Jesus says. And every single time He responds with the Word of God. He responds with the Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And Luke has taken our minds back to the garden, to Adam. And now He takes us to the Exodus, to the giving of the law. And He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." You see, physical bread is not the bread of life, but the Word of God is. Physical bread may sustain physical life, but that's not ultimate. Life is defined by the Word of God. And isn't it interesting? Here the devil basically says to Jesus, "Take that rock, turn it to bread, then take and eat and have all this." But Jesus is who He said He is. And He's done what He has done. He's lived. He's died. He's rose again from the dead. Life is not found in mere bread, but the bread of life, who having conquered sin and death says to us, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Jesus is the bread of life. The second temptation, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. So if the first temptation was a temptation to doubt God's providence and provision and to be independent, the second is to wholesale abandon God and worship the devil. Idolatry. To worship something else, to trust in something else or someone else. And just like every single idol there has ever been, the devil doesn't either have the power to grant what he promises. He's the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He promises a lot, but he cannot deliver. He tempts Jesus to forego the cross, to skip God's plan, and to gain it all now. Join with me. Join with me and we can do great things together. To which Jesus responds, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. You see, brothers and sisters, if there is blessing, and there is, but if there's blessing and there's glory, it's only with the Father. For he is the one who has the authority to grant it. Nobody else, nothing else. The third temptation, the devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Look, Jesus, God says he'll command his angels to protect you. And notice what he does. The enemy takes here God's own words and uses them against Jesus. God's own words, and he uses them against the very word of God. If you are who you say you are, prove it. Jump off. Let's see it. And for you and I, as God's own children, we understand this temptation, don't we? We understand all of them. But look, you ever hear that voice? Look, God says he cares for you. So why do you find yourself in the position that you're in? Sometimes we use that excuse, don't we? God cares for me, so I can do whatever I want. God's promised me that, right? God won't let me get sick. God won't let me lose all my investments. Isn't that what God has promised me? The answer to that's no. And God's not asked Jesus to test him. He's not sent Jesus for this task. And God's not asked you, and he's not asked me to presume upon him either. In fact, one commentator said that to do this wouldn't be a show of faith, but in fact, he says it this way, it puts God in a show-me position. The action is really a private test of God and a sign of a lack of faith. We too often don't believe that God is with us in the midst of the circumstances. But he promises us that for sure. And basically, this is what Jesus says here in response. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. See, God doesn't need to be tested by us. If there were anybody to test him, it would be his very son. And yet he says, God does not need to be tested. We do not put him to the test, and we certainly don't. He has proved himself already over and over and over again. Jesus has proved himself. He came, he lived obediently, turning to his Father at every temptation, having victory over the devil, not only here, but ultimately at the cross, where after he had obeyed for us, he then bore our sin upon himself. He carried that to the cross, where he died the death that you deserve and I deserve. And then he rose for our justification. He has proved himself the Son of Man, the Son of God. So what now? How do we live in the midst of this world? By trusting in him who has provided for us. If we were to get sick, if we were to lose this life, if we were to lose all that we have, if we were called to live in suffering and in want? Is God enough? He says that He is. Do you trust Him? He's proved Himself over and over again. We just sang, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Do we believe that? Well, brothers and sisters, turn your eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I don't have an answer for the virus. I don't have an answer to the economy. Neither does the church. But we do have an answer to the fear. We have an answer to sin. We have the answer for eternal life. And His name is Jesus. He's won the victory. And He can be trusted. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning. Thank You for Your word. In it may we take great confidence. In You may we have deep and abiding faith. Oh Lord, encourage our hearts, we ask. And send us forth with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.